2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the title of the message this morning is, When the Lights Come On. When the Lights Come On. And as I said to begin the service this morning, we've had some tremendous opportunities this week to share the gospel. I tell you, my view on sharing the gospel, my approach to sharing the gospel has changed drastically over the years. It really has. I feel like God has helped me to learn a lot. I've made a lot of mistakes in trying to share the gospel. I see things a lot differently today than I did in the past. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Salvation is a supernatural, miraculous work. I heard people say when I was growing up that salvation, a soul being saved, was the greatest miracle. And I thought, well, that's a cop-out. That's something people say today because, well, the dead aren't raised today. The blind, so no man gets up and preaches the gospel and then goes and touches a blind person and their eyes are open. No Christians today just go and lay their hands on someone and they're paralyzed and all of a sudden now they can run and jump and their legs regain strength. I remember saying this as a young person. I heard people say that. I mean, very young, 10, 11 years old. And I said, well, that's just a cop-out because they're going to say that it's the greatest miracle because that's what's happening today. And to take away the attention from what's not happening. But I found out as I've gotten older that salvation is the greatest miracle, no question. None. A lame man being made to walk is nothing compared to a person being born again. It's nothing. If you remember, a lady touched Jesus' the hem of His garment. She had an issue of blood. I think it was for, 12 years, I think? Was it 12 years? She touched the hem of His garment. It said some virtue left Him. She was healed. You remember that story? Some virtue left. He said, "Who touched me?" All the disciples look at him like, "You weirdo, you're in a huge crowd." There's probably 50 hands on him as he's walking through the crowd. And he says, "Who touched me?" And they're looking around. He said, "Virtue." He felt that virtue had left him. And that woman was healed. It took a little bit of virtue from Christ to heal that woman. Some strength kind of left him. What did it take for you to become a Christian? A little virtue? It took every drop of blood out of his body. It took his death. He had to die. That man, that the God-man, Jesus Christ, who has the power to call Lazarus out of the grave, said, "For you to be saved, I have to go into the grave. I have to be completely destroyed." And I can tell you this, if you're here this morning, and if you are not experiencing this right now, then you're probably not seeking the salvation of your family and your friends the way that you should. But I can tell you this, I've seen a person who is lost, who I wanted so badly to become a Christian. I want them to be saved. I want them to walk in the Spirit. I want them to be made new. And I'm telling you, it is so impossible for me to do that. For you to do that. It takes a miracle of God. Amen. To save somebody. Right, because when you get born again and you get saved, I wish this church could see, I wish I could see what I would be without salvation. It would be terrible. You think you've met some bad people, I would be one of the worst. I believe that. In my nature, I see my flesh even today. I've been a Christian for 23 years and I see in my flesh, as Paul said, no good thing. It's bad. It's really bad. Anger, lust, pride, all those things are there in great supply. But Jesus stepped in 23 years ago when I was 10 years old and He worked a miracle. He changed my mind. He changed my heart. I was made a new creature one night at Dawson Memorial Baptist Church and the story has been totally different. He worked an indescribable miracle in my life. It would have been so much greater. It is so much greater than if I had been a little boy that was paralyzed and He had caused me to walk. That would have been a big deal and people would have seen it more. It would have been more visible. Let me tell you something. It would have been a lesser miracle than what He actually did. Amen. It really would. Salvation is a miracle of God. Is anybody here trying to work a miracle in someone's life? You're sharing the gospel. I bet you I've spent just an individual person, not someone in my family I'm around all the time. There's an individual, I bet you I've shared the gospel with them for 50 to 100 hours. And they're still not a Christian. You know why? Because just like I can't touch a blinded man and cause him to see, I can't raise the dead, I can't cause the lame to walk, just like I can't do that, I also can't save someone's soul. That's not my job. You know what my job is? To be a witness. To be an ambassador. And then God blows through. The Spirit blows where it listeth. As Jesus told Nicodemus one day, the Spirit blows through, blows wherever it wants to. No man knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit works. It's a miraculous thing. It's an amazing thing. And so what I'm titling this morning's message is, When the Lights Come On, because it's so hard to describe it. But is it in a person's life, not when they become religious, not when they try to do better, but when the lights really come on, they are transformed. They are a different person. I've known people who were good people who got born again. And the next time I was with them, I said, it's a different person. It's just different. It's hard to describe, but it's different. Folks, we're praying for miracles at this church. I'm praying with you. You know, as I said, I can't cause it to happen, but I can pray and I can share the gospel and I can walk as close to the Lord as I possibly can, so that when I walk by somebody, the Spirit of God is working and is in me, and maybe that Spirit will just reach out to them and save them. Because the Spirit is with me. But it's a lot of times it depends on how closely I walk with the Lord, how strong that Spirit, the presence of that Spirit is. The Bible says this, quench not the Spirit. You know what that means? I can quench it. Through my life, through my language, through my thoughts. Hey, my thoughts are getting revealed. The heart, the thoughts of my heart are revealed in the power that I have or I don't have. Talked to our singers this morning. I said, let me tell you something. How powerful the song service is largely determined, not so on Sunday morning. The battle has been fought to a large degree on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then the culmination, we come here. And through a week of serving the Lord, of walking in His Spirit, walking in the power of His Spirit, we come in here to sing. Man, the roof lifts off here. And it's not in talent, it's not in ability, it's in the power of God. And the same things, hey, it's true up here, it's true in the pew too. You can't live all week long like you're not even a Christian and come in here and feel the power of God. I mean, assure you of something, He doesn't work that way. Amen. We can quench the Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I spent years doing that. You see, I tried to witness, and I witnessed so ineffectively. It was a disaster. Do you know why? Because I was cussing all day long, being perverted all day long, and then in the afternoon I thought, well, I better share the gospel with somebody, or somebody that had listened to me talk about the most terrible things you could ever imagine. But then I turn around, I've been talking about that all week long, and maybe on Friday night I talked to one of my friends about the gospel. Guess what? Dead. It was dead. It was empty. Folks, what I'm talking about this morning is when the lights come on. I want to read this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Everybody stand, if you will. Let's read this together. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation of the truth. You know what that means? That's the truth becoming visible. It's manifested. By manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's the creation of light. Let there be light, and there was light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's hold in prayer. Father, bless Your Word as it's been read now. God, allow Your Word to do a work in our heart. A transforming work. A redeeming work. A work of, just as the words of Your Son brought a man to life from the grave, His words are still life today. His words have been read. These are not the words of Paul. These are your words, God. This is God's word as we read these things. And God, your word brings life. It brings existence. It brings light out of darkness. God, I pray your word would do that work this morning, both at this church and the churches around us, churches throughout this world. That God, that the light would shine into the hearts of men and women that they might be saved. The glorious light of the gospel, of the truth, would shine in their hearts. God, help us, Lord, to receive these words this morning, to recognize, God, our role, our responsibility as Christians and as believers, as witnesses for you. And God, we'd also recognize, Lord, the miraculous work that you must do, that we cannot do. We pray that that would happen. God, there are names that come to mind as we are here this morning of those I want to see transformed. It will take a foundational change in their person for them to live their life differently than they're living it now. God, only you can do that, and I pray that you will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a lot in this scripture. I mean, this is loaded. And I would encourage you as you go home today, read through the scripture again very slowly and ask questions as you read through it. There's just a few elements I want to look at this morning in this scripture. I think it's important to look at. The first thing I would say is this. You see this in verse 1. You see this on further down in verse 6. It says that we have received mercy. You see, the gospel that I preach, before I ever dreamed of sharing the gospel, of preaching the gospel, guess what? I was a recipient of the gospel. I've received mercy. Bill touched on it this morning as we were going into our service or through our song service. I've received mercy. I was blind. Completely blind. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But we have received mercy. And God has shown His light into our hearts personally. There's no one in this room who has always been a Christian. Something had to happen. Amen. A change happened. It had to. A drastic change. Folks, it's a mystery and it's hard to describe. But the change that takes place in a person's life, it's an awakening. It's coming alive. It is a dramatic transformation. A point in time when the infinite God moves on mine and your soul. That's what happens. It is a transforming work. God moves upon our soul and we believe. The Bible calls it, or Jesus called it in John 3, the new birth. He told Nicodemus, and I want you to take this to heart, to the man who's saying it. Jesus told Nicodemus, a leader of Israel, this, a very religious man with great knowledge of the Bible. He told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Amen. It's essential. It is a must for the Christian. You cannot be a Christian unless you're born again. Amen. Jesus told Nicodemus, do you intend to go to heaven? I'll say this. Do you intend to go to heaven today? Do you believe that you will be in heaven when everything is said and done? Will you be in the presence of God? Jesus told Nicodemus, and think about the man who's saying this. He is the expert. He's the authority. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't go without the new birth.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus Christ came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. We needed life. We were dead in our sins. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, we must be born again. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've experienced that, I would encourage you to pray and to ask God.
Amen.
Say, God, maybe I've been in church a lot of years. Maybe I've been in church a very short time. I don't know. I don't know what your situation is. But you pray and ask God and say, Lord, has that happened in my life? Have I really been transformed? God, have I been born again? If not, I want to be born again. God, I don't know how you'll do it, when you'll do it. Maybe it'll be right now this morning. But that change that Jordan is talking about, I need to experience that. I've never experienced it. I want power. I want to be a new creature. I want to experience that miracle of all miracles, the new birth. God, please do that for me. I believe He'll do it. The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. Ask. pray. The second element of this is we look at the fact that we've received mercy. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, we've received that mercy. That light has shone into our hearts. And we were changed. We had to be transformed to become a Christian. Something had to change. The second thing you see in this Scripture is this. There is a blindness. There's a blindness today. There's always been a blindness since man fell in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. At the beginning of humanity, ever since the fall, there has been a blindness. And folks, I want you to understand the extent of this. It is not a different opinion. It is not drawing a different conclusion. It is a blindness. It is a complete loss of sight. It's also hard to describe. The Bible describes it as this. They talked about the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people in Jesus' day, that seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear. What does that mean? That sounds kind of like a crazy statement, but it's a very profound statement. What the Bible is saying is that they're going to see these things, but they're not going to recognize it. They're going to hear these things, and it's going to be so crystal clear, but they're not going to recognize it when they hear it. They're not going to recognize it when they see it. In verse 4 here, Paul's referring to a spiritual blindness. Not of the eyes, but of the mind. Do you understand that Mary Magdalene, that Peter and James and John, that Thomas, that Nicodemus, that Zacchaeus, that the woman at the well, they observed the exact same thing as everybody else, but they saw it and others missed it. It was the same miracles, the same sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone heard the same thing. Some really received it, some did not. I told you it's kind of a mystery, but let me explain something to you. It is very, very real. There are people today who are under the preaching of the gospel. Some hear it, some don't. And it has nothing to do with their ability to hear. It has nothing to do with their ability to receive a message audibly. It's not here, and it's not here. It's here.
Amen.
And it's in the mind. It's in the heart, and it's in the mind. It's in the soul of a person. That's where the disconnect comes in. They hear the words. They see the evidence. It all comes in. The same way it comes in for me and you, but there's a disconnect as it comes in, and they lose it. That's what Paul is talking about, and it's a very real thing. Folks, what I'm talking about is the irrationality of sin and unbelief. Sin at its very heart is irrational. It's doing something you know is wrong and destructive and still doing it. Very simple illustration. You ask somebody, do you value honesty? Is it important to tell people the truth? Is honesty an important thing? Is honesty right? Is it right to tell the truth? Of course it is. Do you do it? No. Wait a minute. Let me ask that question again. So honesty, you personally view honesty as a very important thing. You expect the truth and honesty from other people. Yes. Do you give it to other people? No. Sometimes I tell lies. Sometimes I'm dishonest. Is that rational? Does that make any sense? It doesn't. Do you know why? Because that's sin. That's unbelief. And sin and unbelief are irrational. You can't explain it. It makes no sense. King David was blinded by lust. He was blinded by lust, he was blinded by sin, and he made a very irrational decision. He took another man's wife. Do you remember this story, Bathsheba? He goes up on the roof and he sees her bathing, and he's the king. Her husband's away at war defending the king and the kingdom. You see the irony of this? While he's away, David, who should have been on the battlefield, was at the palace. He had things easy. Are you in a trial this morning? Hey, don't despise a trial. Because people in a trial are close to the cross, they're close to God. People have things easy. Good health, a good job, all these other things, they're in the palace. And they're susceptible to sin. They're susceptible to a blindness. That's what David experienced. David, and so the irony of this is too, it was his eyes. He saw something that he desired. And as he was seeing it, he was blinded. You see that wordplay? Do you see that irony there? So he took another man's wife. He slept with her. She became pregnant. And he had to cover it up. So he brings Uriah off the battlefield and tries to get him to go and be with his wife to try to cover up this terrible act. And he tries it numerous different ways. It doesn't happen. So then he decides, I'm going to have to kill this guy. He's going to know. No one else will know, but he'll know, so I've got to get rid of him. So he sends him to the battlefield with his death sentence in his hand. Sends it to the general, Joab, and says, basically, kill this guy. Run him up right up next to the wall. And when he gets right there in the fiercest part of the battle, everybody withdraw and allow him to die. And by the way, when that happened, he wasn't the only one that died. He was a mighty man of war. Okay, there's other mighty men around him, and they weren't going to leave him. So they stayed in, they died too. And let me tell you about the blindness here. Did you know David got angry about that? David got angry. He said, what is Joab thinking? He knows not to go up against the wall. He knows how vulnerable you are. And Joab said, when he says that, and he did, he says, you tell him that Uriah is dead. So David's saying, what's Joab thinking? He pushed up against the wall and lost some troops. He said, Uriah's dead. He said, oh, okay, that's fine. Do you see the blindness? Complete blindness. And David continues on. But then the day comes, and a prophet comes. Everything's covered up. David is a hero. He marries this widow of one of his soldiers. Brings her, I mean, she becomes the queen. Brings her into the palace. Her and is going to raise Uriah's son, who's secretly David's. Everything's covered up, right? Then Nathan shows up. And I want you to see how profound the blindness is. He comes, he says, David, let me tell you a story. There was this, I'm going to abbreviate this, paraphrase this. There was a very rich man, had everything in the world, everything you could imagine. Had herds all over the place. Had sheep and oxen and all these different things. And he was going to throw a feast. But he didn't want to kill one of his sheep. He was going to throw a feast for a friend of his who was coming into town. He didn't want to kill one of his sheep. So he found this man who had one sheep. He was poor. He had one sheep. That man loved that sheep. He kept it in his house. It was like a pet to him. He loved this sheep. That king came and he took that man's sheep away from him and he killed his sheep instead of touching one of his. And he says to David, David, what should be done to that man? He said he should pay to basically the 10th degree. And Nathan said, it's you. Thou art the man. And you know what happened? This didn't happen physically. The scales fell off. And David said, now I see. It's me. And he went and crawled down on top of an altar and began to pray. Because God went on to say, here comes the judgment. Because I see everything. You were blinded. God's not blinded. God said, I'm going to spare your life. But the child will die. David didn't say, oh, that's not fair. He recognized it. He knew that he had sinned. He acknowledged his sin. He went and crawled on the altar. He laid on the ground for days praying, saying, the child became sick. Began to pray and say, God, please spare this child. Time went on, the child died. David's eyes were opened. He was blinded. That's the blindness. That's an example of the blindness that I'm talking about. That's the blindness of sin. It blinds your mind. It blinds your heart. Saul of Tarsus experienced the same thing. He was blinded by religious zeal. He was blinded by hatred of Christians. So blinded. And then one day, he sees Jesus. And Jesus, listen, this is how God uses these examples and uses these analogies. He sees Jesus and he loses his physical sight so that he can see.
Amen.
That's the wisdom of God. God took Saul of Tarsus' eyesight for 3 days and he sat and he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he prayed and said, he came to an understanding. His eyes were closed, but his mind was open. His heart was open, and he received the gospel as Jesus Christ Himself told him. And as Ananias came and prayed for him, what happened? As it were, scales fell off his eyes. And now Saul of Tarsus could see.
Amen.
Now he's the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you a question. Was there a difference from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul?
Amen.
Could there have been a bigger difference? That's what I'm talking about this morning. It wasn't that he was an apostle. It wasn't that he was a miracle worker. It wasn't any of these things. You know what it was? He was born again.
Amen.
Just like me and just like you if you're a Christian. He just experienced the new birth. That's all. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And it became a 180 degree difference in his life.
Amen.
God actually gave him a different name. He was such a new creature and a new man in Christ. He said, Saul of Tarsus doesn't fit anymore. You're Paul. Just like he did with Peter, to rename him because it had been such a drastic change in his life. He was a new creature. Sin and unbelief are irrational. They blind us. Let me tell you this today, and this is why I say all this. We live in a world today, let me tell you something. It is so clear that there is a God. Atheism is crazy. It's insane. There is a God.
Amen.
Jesus is the Son of God. He resurrected from the dead. The Bible is true. That is so clear.
Amen.
It is. It is so clear. But so many miss it. Folks, we have to remember, when we talk about creation, when we talk about the nature of man, we've got to remember this. There's a blindness. I have shown people evidence. They have said, I don't believe the Bible or Christianity because of this. I said, okay, let's take this. Let's go over here. Let's get on the computer. Let's look at some information. This is not true. What you thought was true is not true. Great! All right, now, let's schedule that baptism. Great, fantastic. Here's the Bible. I'm sure you're going to read the hound out of it. Let's go ahead and schedule your baptism because I'm sure you're now going to become a Christian because your one big glowing objection that you've used for the last 20 years is now obliterated. Is that what happens? No, it's not. They say, well, I still don't believe it. Folks, I like apologetics. Kenny has taught me a lot about apologetics, about defending the faith. But I recognize it's not just in the evidence. If that were all there were, everybody in this world would be a Christian. If that was all there were, because the evidence is overwhelming. And it grows every day. I'll be honest with you, when I talk to somebody, you have to be... The biggest challenge I have in sharing the evidence with people is to not be a bully because it is that big of a stick with the evidence for Christianity. I have to temper it so as not to basically run them over. To not just drop a ton of bricks on them of evidence for Christianity. It is undeniably true. Creation, the nature of man. Folks, issues, listen to me. This is where it really hits the road. This is going to affect you maybe even this week in conversations. Issues like abortion, homosexuality, and issues about a person's gender. There is a blindness. They're blind. If you've ever had a deep conversation with someone about abortion, they cannot see. You are showing them evidence. And spiritually speaking, they are looking at it. They're pointing their face at it, but they cannot see it. They can't see it. The big debate, starting back in 1973, was personhood. We've decided that, we can't tell when this is a person. Technology has advanced. DNA. At the moment of conception, you have a separate person genetically than the mother or the father. Great, we solved the mystery. It's not above Barack Obama's pay grade anymore. Great, everybody can understand it. So surely we're going to overturn Roe v. Wade. We're going to abolish abortion. We're going to get on our face and pray to God and say, forgive us for slaughtering children. We were reckless. We were careless. Please forgive us. No! We're sticking with it. The science is crushing. And we're still killing them. That's what we're up against. I can show you a stack of studies that say it's a person and we're murdering them. Do you see? It's blindness. You talk about the irrationality of sin. Let me make this abundantly clear. I know we got time constraints. Please listen. You go into an emergency room. You go into a hospital. Here's an operating room in which a late-term abortion is being performed. The child is 6 months old. They're killing it. It's not a person. It's not murder. You go into the next operating room and a surgeon is in there for a pregnant woman saving a baby that's 6 months old.
Bless you, God.
Explain that to me. You let someone else come into the next operating room. It's a woman who is pregnant that's been in a car accident with a drunk driver. She dies and the baby dies. How many murders is that? It's two. The baby was 4 months old. This is murder. This is saving a human life. This is just a procedure upon a woman's body. Do you see? Maybe there's some scales falling off people's eyes this morning. That's what we're up against.
That's right.
And this is what everybody believes.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it causes you just want to sit down and say, man, what do we do? Get more evidence? Print something else off and hand it to somebody? You keep telling the truth. It's important that I just said that. But there's some people that are going to hear that and say, oh well.
Listen, God.
Abortion. Homosexuality. What do you say? Genders. There's two defined groups in this room. There's men and there's women. I mean, I don't know what else to say. You look at the transgender issues. Folks, I want you to hear this. If you've never heard this, I hope you can really hear it, even if it's for the first time. Today, this is a controversial statement. Bruce Jenner is a man.
That's right. Amen.
That's a controversial statement. Bill, if you had said that at this pulpit 10 years ago, you think any jaws would drop? No. I mean, why would anybody think that was controversial? I'm a man. Jan is a woman. Chris is a man. Kenny's a man. Where's the controversy? Oh, there's controversy. Folks, Bruce Jenner, and I'm really saying this lovingly. Bruce Jenner is not a woman. I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. Bruce Jenner's gone insane. He's insane. You have a man dressing like a woman and trying to act like a woman. Have you heard his voice? It's very strange. Good luck, Jake and Margaret. Good luck. Good luck, Brian and Holly. Because you're going to have kids grow up and say, now, what? You know, you're going to have Sadie, Sawyer, Jamie, going up and say, now, he's a woman? And you're going to have to say, hopefully you'll tell them the truth and say, no, he's not.
Amen.
It's a man dressing up like a woman. Amen. But they're going to go to school and they're going to get forced down their throat saying, oh yes, that is a woman. And if you say otherwise, we'll kick you out of this school. That's where it's going.
That's right.
What? It's one thing when it's on the national stage. What do you do when it's a mom and dad? Or excuse me, a same-sex couple, and one of them dresses as a transvestite, and the kid says, that doesn't make any sense. You're out of here. You're a bigot. You think your kids will be called a bigot at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old?
Right.
You better believe that. Well, you know why? Because you're messing with stuff. Hey, quit pointing those things out. It's the emperor has no clothes. Hey, yes he does. Don't you say anything different or we'll kill you. That's the climate that we live in today.
Right.
And folks, let me tell you where it gets really... Transvestites, that's not new. That was back in Paul's day. Here's what's something that's a little bit new. Bruce Jenner received an award last week from the ESPYs, from ESPN. He received the award for bravery, for courage. He received the Arthur Ashe Courage Award. And everybody stood in applause. You know of any Christian athletes? I bet you lost a lot of respect for them because they're all clapping. Still insanity.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, our society has gone insane. It's insanity. It's blindness. Seeing, they don't see. You see this person and say, that's a man. But no, it's a woman. You see it with the eyes, obviously. Look at his DNA. X and Y chromosomes. No. It hits the mind. He's a woman. Whew. Boy, we're up against it. Do you see the blindness? I don't know if our nation will ever see again. It is a blinding of our society. I don't know if that cover, those scales will ever come off again. We may have passed a point of no return. I don't know. It's in the hands of God. Our nation may never see again, but you can. You can see. Jesus is still opening blinded eyes today. But you have to ask Him. And folks, one day, everyone will see.
That's right.
Amen. Go to the next slide. Romans chapter 14. Now this judgment seat of Christ, it's referring, that's a judgment of believers, okay? But this reference, when Paul says, for it is written, he goes back to Isaiah 45, and I believe this is referring to every person who has ever lived. Every human being who is created in the image of God, and human beings are created in the image of God. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. As sure as I'm alive, this is going to happen. Every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Amen.
One day, everyone will see. It's going to happen. The question is it going to happen this morning, or is it going to happen in eternity? Because one day everyone will see, but for many it's going to be too late. Mm-hmm. It will be too late then. You know, I can remember growing up, I thought it was hard to believe. I knew some pretty strong atheists. I think about some atheists on the national scale, men like Christopher Hitchens. He's a militant atheist. He hates Christianity and he hates Jesus. Hates Him. I remember thinking, his knee will bow. Amen. His tongue will confess.
Amen.
Man, Richard Dawkins, the leading atheist still alive today. Muhammad. He doesn't believe Christianity. He teaches. He is the founder of Islam. Osama bin Laden is awful convinced that Islam is true. Their knees shall bow. Their tongue shall confess. How could that happen? How could you have that drastic of a change? Folks, it's easy. Because you see, we've gotten into this darkness and this hiding, and all of a sudden God will just simply hit the lights and they'll see. And God will not force them physically to drop to their knee. They'll do it when they recognize what they've missed their whole life.
That's right. Amen.
I can give you a practical example, an analogy. This isn't a perfect analogy, but an analogy of when that has happened in the last 100 years. Nazi Germany. Germany was a brilliant nation. It was the smartest, the best, and the brightest in the world were German. Nazism took over that country. And it didn't take it by force. It did to some degree, but it was supported by the brilliant people within that society. Okay? They justified it. They saw the killings of the Jews. They were well aware of it. And they said, well, That's true. You know, they rationalized it in their mind some way. They saw the slaughter, the torture, and the extermination of a people group within their society. And they saw it and they said, "Oh, that's terrible." But then it hit their mind and they said, "Nope, it's okay. It's okay because, see, they caused World War I. They're pulling down our society. They're genetically inferior to us. They are messing up the gene pool in Germany. We need a pure race because evolution is true. It's called social Darwinism." That's a term, let me assure you of something. That's a term that, if it can happen, will be erased from the history books. Keep your eye on that. It's already been erased to a large degree. But it's hard to erase those things. They rationalized and said, "That's okay. Generally speaking, we don't think you should incinerate people because they're of a different race, but it's okay this time. That's okay. It's legal. It's right. We have to do it for the good of the nation." That's what happens with abortion too.
Amen.
Do you know why a bunch of rich white people don't say anything against abortion? Because they're killing poor kids. You don't see the twisted nature of this thing and why the judgment will be so severe? Those are poor kids that I would just have to pay for anyway. They'd have a life of dependency living on the government for my taxpayer dollars. So, it's okay. Get ready. You think Muslims can't march on this country? I can't believe they're not here. And God raising them up and saying they're coming. God bless America? No. God's going to judge America. And it's coming. It's the grace of God while we're here this morning. It's coming and we deserve it. But Germany, this sophisticated society, was slaughtering not just Jews, the handicapped, the infirm. Hey, they're living off the government! Why on earth would I spend my taxpayer dollars to keep this person who is mentally handicapped alive? I think I know why. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew why. They're created in the image of God.
Amen.
That's why. You'll join them. I can't refute that with my ideas and my brilliant mind. Kill him too, and they did.
Yeah,
they hung him. Did they hang Bonhoeffer?
Yeah. Yes.
Oh yeah! And to humiliate him to where no more other Christians say those things, because then when the light shines, it causes a reaction. We have to do away with those who speak. This is what's coming for America. I believe that. To humiliate him, they hung him and they pulled his pants down. Say, "Look at this fool. Don't you be like him. Be like us! Be like the strong! We be an Aryan! It's for the good of the nation." It's happening today in America.
Amen.
It was happening back then too, and we got scared because we got a wake-up call in Nazi Germany. But now we're falling asleep again. Now the darkness is closing back in.
Right.
We've forgotten those things. Evolution is a scary doctrine. It's a doctrine. It's a scary philosophy. I don't call it science. I call it philosophy, and I call it a doctrine and an ideology because that's what it is.
Yeah.
It's a worldview.
Right.
And I'm sorry I'm taking a little bit of time today, but this is an important sermon. I believe that. Look at this next picture. This is the Nuremberg rallies. Can you see this? Hey, you think there's a lot of people at Neyland Stadium when it's sold out? There's 10 times as many there. Over 1 million people would attend these rallies. Germany, the motherland, the fatherland, strength, power. We're going to rise back to glory. After World War II, we were kicked down. We were beaten down. We're going to return to glory. And man, you talk about rallying people. They said, "If we got to kill some Jews to get there, we'll do it. We got to kill some people that are mentally handicapped, physically handicapped. We got to kill the elderly. We'll do it. We're going to rise to glory. It's worth it. We'll make the trade. Hey, there's collateral damage. We got to kill some Russians. We'll do it. Kill some gypsies. We'll do it." Time went on. They lost the war. I'm sure they were in shock. Hey, it's a miracle they lost the war. They had it. They had Great Britain. But just a couple little things. They had the Russians. But then winter came and they lost Russia. And Russia began to push back. Then Pearl Harbor happened. Then Britain somehow survived the onslaught. And the Allies push from the west and the Soviets are pushing from the east. And things are beginning to close in. May 7, 1945, Germany surrendered to the Allies. And guess what? Just like this, the lights came on. And they said, "We are monsters." I've seen documentaries of journal entries that were read where women said, "The Allies are coming and the Soviets are coming. And when they see what we've done, which we rationalized, which we legalized, which we said was okay, they're going to deem us monsters and no one's going to show us pity. We're going to be obliterated." And they were right. The Allies showed some mercy. Soviets didn't. People were, they were going to annihilate the Soviets. They were going to starve millions to death and their plan failed. And then here come the Soviets. And here comes God's judgment upon that. He dealt with the Soviets later too. They were just as bad. They began coming in and the German people who were so proud and so strong began to run to the Allies saying, "We surrender! We surrender! Just keep them away from us!" Let me tell you something. When Berlin fell and the Soviets came in, the Red Army came in. This is so disturbing to me, but it's the truth. That night, they estimate that 1 million women were raped in the city of Berlin. There's judgment for sin. They were raped by the Soviets. The Soviets despised them. Hey, Nazi Germany, it's okay. It's just survival of the fittest. And you weren't the fittest. So it's okay by your own ideology. It's okay for them to do that. Thank God there were some Americans who said, these men have done atrocious things, but it's not okay. It's not okay to be like them and to stoop to their level because there's a God. Because these men still retain the image of God, we're going to try them, not just take them out back and shoot them the way that Stalin and even Churchill wanted to do. Because America still had some semblance of a Christian worldview where they said, we're not going to be like the Nazis. The Soviets said, we are going to be like them. We're going to beat them at their own game. The Allies said, we're not going to be like them. We're going to be different. We're going to show some respect and recognize the dignity of humanity. And they did. Amen. Those days are over, by the way. Folks, this is where we're at today. Do you see the blindness now? I hope you do. Some here do. Some here don't. All will see it one day. I hope it's today. I hope every person in this room is a Christian. Do you see the significance of what we're talking about? Do you see how important it is to be born again? For the light of the gospel and the light of God to shine into your heart, darkness is terrible. Darkness is scary. We're in the dark today. We're going to close with this last scripture. Go ahead, go to that next slide. Here's our calling in this world. Paul wrote this. A man who was blind, but then he could see. God revealed this to him. These are God's words. He says, 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." What are we to do, church? In light of everything I've said, is this not overwhelming? What are we supposed to do? He tells us. He helps us. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. All men. My opponents on abortion, my opponents on gay marriage, my opponents on issues with gender. I'm to be gentle. Sorry, Westboro, you're condemned by this. I'm to be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, my humility, going all the way back to what we said at the beginning. Hey, I received mercy. Thank God I received mercy. I would be so messed up today if I didn't receive mercy. I'd be rationalizing with everybody else. It's not because I'm smart. It's because I'm forgiven and I received mercy. That's why I know these things. That's why I can see these things. Because of mercy. Because that lie is shown in my heart 23 years ago. He changed me to where I can see the truth. And man, it is so liberating. That's why. In meekness, I'm meek about it because if God hadn't shown it in my heart, I'd be lost too. I'd be a Nazi. You know? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you see that? They oppose themselves. It doesn't make any sense. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the miracle of salvation. He's got to do it. To the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, by him at his will. They're in the snare. They're in the snare of the devil. And folks, it's so important that we apply the Scripture, that we're patient, we're meek, we're apt to teach. Hey, I got to know some things. I've got to learn. I've got to study so I can share with people. Because let me tell you something. Telling someone the truth is not going to make them a Christian. But God has called me to tell the truth, and God will use me telling them the truth and His Spirit to regenerate them. How shall they hear without a preacher? Not just a preacher here, but a witness. You. We're all ministers of the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? We've been sent. That's the Great Commission.
Amen.
We've been sent to share the gospel. Folks, I know our time is up. Let's stand right now. And I want to sing if we can. Bill, you care just... I'm just going to ask Bill to come if you will. If you care to lead Amazing Grace for us. And the reason I want to sing this is because John Newton... Folks, I preach this message this morning. You may say, man, that is despairing. And it is despairing. To a degree. I'm hopeful today. I still have hope this morning. Do you know why? Because guys like John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. He was basically a pirate who, instead of moving cargo, he moved, or taking over ships, he moved slaves. He was a slave trader. He had no value for human life whatsoever. He was lost. He was a lost cause. He almost died at sea. He was an alcoholic. God saved him. Made him new. Made him a pastor. Gave him a love for people. That the biggest fault that I heard about John Newton after his conversion was this. He loved people too much. He was too patient. He would never rebuke anybody because he loved them too much. He was a man of violence and of carelessness. He became a man of love and of peace and of gentleness. God did that. That's who wrote this song. That's why when he writes and says, "'Twas blind, but now I see." Do you see? Are your eyes open to the truth? There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians today, but they're blinded to the truth. It takes a miraculous work of God. Have you experienced that? I want to encourage you this morning. The altar is open. If you need to pray, if you're right now in your heart you're saying, God, I don't know if I've experienced that. That seems like a drastic change, and it is a drastic change. I don't know if I've experienced that or not. I want to encourage you to pray about it and say, God, if I've not experienced that new birth, I want it right now. God, save me. Maybe God's dealing with your heart right now. Maybe God's already telling you you've never been born again. And just those words from Jesus are echoing 2,000 years later. You must be born again. I want to encourage you, obey God this morning as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amen.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind.
You hear that?
But now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to hear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed.
Amen. Maybe you're hearing this song for the first time this morning. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times. But now, you hear it. I hope that's the case. I want ears to open. I want eyes to open. I want people to be made new. I'll settle for nothing less. And God won't either.
Will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, when we've been there 10,000 years.
Listen to this. When the lights come on,
shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. I appreciate your attention. I'm going to get this to turn off here. I'm sorry.